Very good afternoon, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The charismatic movement came into existence 1906. That was the beginning of the history of the charismatic movement. When it was first founded, it was known as the Pentecostal movement. For the past 100 odd years, it has grown so large, so fast, that it has outpaced all the major denominations that has been in existence for hundreds of years since the 16th century Reformation. You find friends, loved ones, who are part of the charismatic movement. And I'm sure all of us have experienced or seen what's it like for people to speak in tongues. And time again, when you ask them, "Do you know what you are saying? Do you know what you are speaking?" They do not know. And they will say that we do not need to know as long as God knows. And so this is now part and parcel of Christianity. Whether you and I like it or not, it is here to stay. We have to know, why did God allow this movement to grow so fast? And why did God allow it to exist from the 20th century onwards? You do not find it at all since the time of the birth of the church in the first century AD. You do not find any of the defenders of the faith speak about the charismatic movement. You do not find it mentioned by John Calvin's commentary, John Gill, Martin Luther. None of these people have one word to say about this movement. And yet this movement in our age and in our time dominates Christianity so much so that you and I, if we were to ignore it, we ignore it to our own peril. Because how can we help our friends and loved ones if we do not know anything about this movement? We have to evaluate all experiences and all movement, especially Christian experiences and movement that are practiced inside the church and calling itself Christianity. We have to know it according to the scriptures. It is not evaluating it from the BP denomination or any denomination. It has to be based upon God's word. And there are only two passages in the entire Bible. No mention in the entire Old Testament, only the New Testament, where the word tongue is used. I mean, in the Old Testament, there is one passage, that is Genesis chapter 11. You do not find this used as a reference to the charismatic movement, but I deliberately inserted this as part of the discussion questions for you to answer. But our focus will be on the New Testament passage, where there are only two occurrences, in the book of Acts and in the book of 1 Corinthians, not even in 2 Corinthians. Very soon after the writing of the book of 1 Corinthians, the gift of tongues was no longer an issue, no longer a problem, after the Apostle Paul gave biblical instruction on how to regulate it within the church. Now, first and foremost, let us look at how the word was used in the time of the birth of the early church, because that's exactly what it was all about in the book of Acts. Now, before we begin, you must understand the scenario at the time of the Pentecost. It was a period when the local church was about to be born. It was a very, very critical period in the history of the local church. As you know, Satan will try its best to destroy the local church witness, just as he had tried to destroy the witness of the nation of Israel in Old Testament times. And so the church would be at its weakest in its infancy, because there was only one church, the church in Jerusalem. If that church dies, then the entire local church witness will die with the death of the church in Jerusalem. Today you look at the church scene. It has been more than 2,000 years, and the church has grown and covered the entire world. And for Satan to destroy the church witness at this juncture, when the church has become global, it will be very, very difficult. He will have to corrupt it at its core, And that's what we see in the ecumenical movement. And we're going to look at all these subsequently when we evaluate the charismatic movement in light of the ecumenical movement. What role and what part does it play? But today we're going to look at only one aspect of the charismatic movement, tongue speaking. The church in its infancy was at its weakest, and Satan will try to snuff it out. Not only that, the animosity that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans, who were half Gentiles, half Jews, lasted more than a few hundred years. The Samaritans wanted to offer their help when Israel returned from captivity after 70 years in Babylon. They wanted to contribute their energy and their effort to rebuild the temple. The Jews say no thank you in not a very nice way. They were told in no uncertain terms, your God and our God, different. You have no right to participate with us because we are two different kinds of people. And from that point onwards, the Samaritans and the Jews have always been at odds. And the Jews hated and despised the Samaritans to the point where they would rather take a very long circular route around the city of Jerusalem, of Samaria, rather than to cut right across the city, which would be a far shorter route if they were to travel from Jerusalem to Galilee or from Galilee to Jerusalem. Because they believed that if we were to set foot in that city, we would become unclean. And so because of this animosity that had been in existence for a few hundred years, how can God begin a church that is going to be made up of Jews and Samaritans, and with this deep animosity, the church will die? And not only that, God also had to bring in the Gentiles. That is a totally different ball game. The Gentiles are made up of nations of all over the world, including us. And they are considered as unclean people in the Old Testament time. And now God says the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ will be made up of Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. Now, how to start a church in its infancy when it is at its weakest with this kind of animosity as its foundation? So God had to do something to erase all this animosity that existed for a long, long time. Not only that, the church cannot be made up of babes in Christ. The church must grow into maturity. And the only way they can grow into maturity would be to sit at the feet of the apostles whom Jesus Christ had appointed to continue the work that he had begun. And he had started at his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. But the problem was, these disciples were all Jews. Now, why would a Samaritan now sit at the feet and take instruction from Jews in order for them to grow into maturity? Why would Gentiles do likewise? The Jews have nothing to do with Gentiles. The Gentiles also hate the Jews because the Jews were always very proud. They looked down on all Gentiles as pagans, as heathens. And so with all these problems in existence, God had to start the local church witness. And so how did God do it? How did God erase all this animosity? First and foremost, God said that the church must begin with Jews. God gave this blueprint. You cannot begin it with Gentiles. You can't begin with Samaritans. You must begin with Jews. Acts 1:8. Jerusalem, Judea, and then God will in his own time send them out to bring in the Samaritans. And then after that, God himself will also bring in the Gentiles. Now all God needed to do would be to teach the first Jews to become believers after the ascension of Christ, at the start of the local church. Then all Jews will have to follow the same way that the Jews conduct themselves. God will have to do the same for the Samaritans and the Gentiles. All God needed to do would be to instruct how the first generation Samaritans are to be saved and to be welcomed and to be treated inside the first local church. Then subsequently, all other Samaritans will have to follow this pattern. Same for the Gentiles. The first generation Gentiles to be saved after the founding of the local church. That pattern must be followed subsequently by all Gentiles who will come to know Christ. The first generation Gentiles, the first generation Samaritans, the first generation Jews, at the birth of the local church, will be the key. And that's what God had to do through the disciples. And so God will use one gift out of the many gifts that God gave and use that to erase all animosity, to unite the church, and then also to strengthen the church so that they will all come under the authority of the apostles. That means the writings of the apostles as well. That's the New Testament. And that gift is the gift of tongue. The gift of tongue was given to them for two purposes. It was given to the apostles and the first generation disciples because they do not have time to go and study languages. Today, if you want to send a missionary to a foreign country, he has the time to study the culture and the language of the country he plans to be a missionary of. But at the start of the church, because of the critical period when the church was in its infancy, at its weakest, with all the animosity that existed, the apostles, they will have to be given the gift of language. Without going to school, they will be able to speak languages that they have never learned before. And they will retain this ability the moment this gift is given to them. The second purpose of the gift of tongue. You're going to find that God will use this gift as the common denominator or the common experience that will be seen in the Jews who joined the local church, first generation, the Samaritans, the first generation, Samaritans to join the local church as believers, and the first generation Gentiles to join the local church also as believers. And all of them will have to speak in tongues in order for that to take place. Now, why is tongue speaking so significant, so important? Now, you have to look at it from the perspective of Acts 1:5 and Acts 2:4. In Acts 1:5, Jesus Christ described the Pentecostal event using the word, "Very soon, all of you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." But when it actually took place, Jesus knew that that experience is known as the filling with the Holy Spirit. Now, why did Jesus Christ use baptism with the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:4 when he knew that in a few days' time, the disciples will experience the filling of the Holy Spirit, which will be evidenced by tongue speaking? Now, the reason Jesus did this is theological. Baptism with the Holy Spirit is a one-time event that takes place the moment a sinner becomes a Christian. When a sinner accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, Jesus Christ will baptize the person with the Holy Spirit, and from that point onwards, the Holy Spirit will indwell the believer. The filling with the Holy Spirit, or the filling of the Holy Spirit, is a repeated experience, as you can see throughout the book of Acts. It appears many times. Now, the reason Jesus did this is because Jesus wanted to marry the two doctrines and make it as one. What Jesus wanted to do was this, that a person cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit unless he is already baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus deliberately used the phrase baptism with the Holy Spirit. So in other words, if you see a person filled with the Holy Spirit, you can conclude that he already has the baptism with the Holy Spirit experience. He already has the indwelling before he can be filled. So the evidence of a person who is born again with the Holy Spirit inside him, dwelling in him, is evidenced by the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is speaking in tongues. That's why Jesus deliberately mentioned baptism with the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:5, I beg your pardon, and Acts 2:4. Now, having said that, when the Pentecostal event took place, the Jews saw and heard a special, unique, miraculous phenomenon. The disciples started speaking in tongues when the Spirit of God came upon them. And the unbelieving Jews who assembled to attend the Pentecostal event, where they came from all over the Roman Empire, all congregated in Jerusalem, which was according to God's plan, so that with one message, Peter was able to reach out to thousands of Jews who were there. And the end of that message, we know 3,000 came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ during that period. And they all heard and witnessed and seen what happened. That means a person who begins to speak in tongues, he is filled with the Holy Spirit, which means he also has the indwelling of the Spirit of God. That means he is 100% safe. He doesn't have to do anything more to be safe. In Acts 8, God built up the church. The church continued to grow. God added more and more to the church. You find that in Acts chapter 4, during the second message of the Apostle Peter, God added another 5,000 into the church. But they are all Jews, so far still Jews. So when will they have to spread out and reach out to the Samaritans? In Acts 8, God used persecution. The apostles all stay put in the capital to make sure that the headquarters, Jerusalem church, was strong. And so the other believers went far and wide to bring the gospel, and Philip went to Samaria. And Philip preached, and the people believed, and he even baptized them with water baptism. And one of those who was baptized by Philip was a man called Simon. Simon the magician. Not Simon Peter, Simon the magician. But the Bible made it very clear. They were not born again yet, even though they believed the message of Philip, even though they experienced water baptism, but they could not be born again. God had to withhold salvation. That means they did not have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And the reason is because of the problems that existed in the founding of the early church. Imagine if the Samaritans accept Christ the way that we accept Christ today. You give the gospel, the person believes, and that's it. Without the apostle's presence, why must the Samaritans now listen to the apostle? Why must they seek the apostle when they have church problem? Because we have the fullness of salvation without them. That's why they cannot have salvation. They cannot have the fullness of salvation without the apostle presence. And so when news came to Peter and John of what happened in Samaria, they were sent to go there to authenticate and to see whether these are true believers. And so when they went there, you look at Acts chapter 8. This is what the Bible said. When the apostles which were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, verse 14, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was not fallen upon them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is water baptism. They are not born again. God deliberately withheld. So when the apostles were there, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Right? No specific, explicit mention of them speaking in tongues. But this receiving of the Holy Spirit was visible. How do we know that it was visible? Now we know that when a person becomes a Christian, it's invisible. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is not seen by our naked eyes. You don't even feel anything. You only know by faith. You only know when you find that your life is transformed according to the scriptures. But this magician, Simon, he saw something. And therefore, by logical conclusion, we have to assume that what he saw was similar to what happened in Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost period, speaking in tongues. He witnessed the phenomena. And that's why he offered Peter money. I pay you so much money, you give me this power. The Samaritans now can join the church. And because they receive salvation through the apostle, they must now also subject themselves to the authority of the apostles whenever they face any church issues, church problems, which they will face as we see in the book of Acts. There will be persecution, problem from outside, and then there will be problems from within the church because of the different people who will join the church. Now you have the Jews, Then you have the Samaritans. And then later on, you're going to have the Gentiles coming in. So new problems will arise. All three groups must now submit themselves to the authority of the apostles so that they can mature and grow and keep the church united and strong so that they can go out and do their first mission trip and expand the church so that more and more of them can know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior and remain as churches. No longer do they need to be part of the nation of Israel. That was the Old Testament way. Now, with the birth of the local church, this is the New Testament way. Please understand, they were not the first Samaritans on planet Earth to be saved. Remember the Samaritan woman that Jesus met at the well? She was already born again when she confronted Christ, or Christ confronted her. But this particular group of Samaritans were the first Samaritans to be born again after the founding of the church. So that all Samaritans from henceforth will now have to follow the teachings of the apostles. When it comes to the Gentiles, Acts chapter 10, this was harder, more difficult. More difficult because God had to use two simultaneous visions for this to succeed. God cannot just simply speak to Cornelius, which he did, and then send Cornelius' servant to go to the home where Peter was staying. That is not good enough. Because no matter what, Peter will never set foot in a Gentile home, because that will immediately make him unclean. Peter was a stickler to the Jewish tradition. And then God had to speak to Peter in a vision. Very far apart, but God had to prepare both parties in order for the word of God to now expand out of Jerusalem, Jews only, to Samaritans, and now to Gentiles. And so God spoke to Peter in a dream, telling Peter, please go to the home of Cornelius. He could not accept. Now God used a bed sheet with a lot of unclean food as the message to Peter. Peter at first said no. Then God had to tell him in no uncertain terms, but God has cleansed, you cannot call unclean. Three times to confirm, you have to go. And the moment Peter submitted to the will of God, the knock on the door came. Instantaneously, the timing was perfect. So God prepared him, God prepared Cornelius, and so now Peter came to Cornelius' home, and then he preached the word of God. Now Peter did not go alone. Thank God for that. Some of the Jews who were present at the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, they accompanied Peter. And so they witnessed what happened to the Jews. And God will now do the same thing to Cornelius and the family when they accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. Verse 44, Acts 10. While Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Why? Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. And so on. So now they could compare. They witnessed Cornelius and the family, those who accepted Christ, started speaking in tongues. That means they were also filled with the Holy Spirit, which also means that they were also baptized with the Holy Spirit. That means they were able to experience the fullness of salvation. Now in Acts 15, when the Gentiles began to join the local church, a problem arose. And the problem was this. In the Old Testament time, when a person believes in the Lord, after they believed in the Lord, they cannot be a visible witness on earth unless they join the nation of Israel. And to do that, they have to be circumcised. The men will have to be circumcised. That was the Old Testament period. And so when the church started with Jews only, when the church started with Jews, and then you add on the Samaritans who were half Jews, Many of them will also be circumcised. And by the way, Timothy was a Samaritan, half Jew, half Gentile. Right? Timothy. Because the parents, the father was Greek, the mother, the grandmother were Jewish ladies. So now when the Gentiles join, somebody asks a very legitimate question. In the Old Testament time, they have to be circumcised. Now, should the Gentiles who now join the church be circumcised? And so James, who was the moderator, he called Peter back, and Peter cited this example. No need. Why? Because when they heard the word of God, they already have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They do not need to be circumcised. They can observe their own culture. Circumcision is the Jewish culture. Circumcision is the Samaritan culture. But circumcision is not the Gentile culture. We are now no longer a nation, now we are a church. So they did not need to be circumcised. Paul also had to be called back from his first mission trip together with Barnabas to also give evidence, because when Paul went out in his first mission trip, he also gave the gospel to many, all kinds, including Gentiles, and they all have the fullness of the Holy Spirit without anything more. Nothing more. And so using the gift of tongue, God had now instantaneously put all three groups, the Gentile believers, the Samaritan believers, the Jewish believers, all now must come under the apostles, because the apostles were all present at all three first generation believers of these three groups. The animosity was removed because they started to help one another. They started to share their wealth. They sell their things and then they shared. They were united. And then they began to listen to the apostles' teaching. Doesn't matter anymore that they are Jews to them. The Gentile believers accepted the apostles because God used them to give them the gospel. First generation, Cornelius and family. Subsequently, all Gentiles must now also come under the teaching of the apostles, the New Testament. That's why we embrace both the Old Testament and the New Testament. They're all written by Jews. How come we listen, submit our lives, regulate our conduct and behavior and our thinking according to the teaching of Jews, the New Testament, because of these events? Now, of course, in Acts 19, they were not part of these three groups. They were another group, a fourth group. This fourth group was not based upon nationality or race. This was based upon salvation. The disciples of John the Baptist, they too must also come under the authority of the church. Otherwise, there will be two ways of salvation, believers of Jesus Christ and believers of the teaching of John the Baptist. And so in Acts chapter 19, God had to erase that as well to make sure that they come under the New Testament church as well. So God used the Apostle Paul this time to preach the word of God to the disciples of John the Baptist. And then when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they also started speaking in tongues. Verse 6, Acts 19. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues and they prophesied. So same thing. So now you also have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So now therefore, everyone who is truly born again must accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. For the Jews, for the Samaritans, for Gentiles, there will be the rest of the world, and also for the believers of John the Baptist. Now that is the purpose that God gave the gift of tongue in the book of Acts to unite the church. We don't need this anymore to unite us. God had already done its proper job. First generation, and that's it. It is done. God has done a tremendous job in eradicating all the animosity, and then also to put the church under the authority of the apostles so that the church will grow from infancy to maturity. Second passage in the Bible where the tongue, the gift of tongue was used, is 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is the chapter that many charismatics would use, especially verse 2, as the basis to substantiate their way of speaking, where they say in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 14, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God." You see?
You speak in an unknown tongue. Man doesn't have to understand. Only God understands. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now this has become the proof text to justify what the charismatics are doing. We don't have to know what we are saying as long as God understands. Now let's look at the context and see whether this particular verse is meant to be understood in that manner. The Apostle Paul's way of dealing with issues in the church has always been this method. He gives the doctrine. Once the doctrine has been clearly taught, then he will deal with the issue, the problem. That has been his pattern in all his epistles. And this is no different. The problem that existed in the church in Corinth was this. The gift of tongues was a very public gift. It was abused by some of the worshippers in the church in Corinth. Whether they were members or not, they were worshippers. And so it was a worship service scenario that we are encountering in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14. Remember chapter 11? That's the Lord's Supper passage. So this was a church worship scenario in 1 Corinthians 14. And before we look at that, God gave the doctrine through the Apostle Paul, chapter 12. Chapter 12, the Bible tells us the one who gives us the gift is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right from the very onset. So God said, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three persons of the Godhead are involved in the giving of gifts. All right, don't forget that. That means it's united. Second observation, chapter 12, is this. Gifts are for the profit of others. Verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So gifts are not for the person who uses the gift's benefit. It is for the blessing of the people. In other words, God gives us gift to serve others, to bless others when we use our gift. Third observation. Okay. Look at verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Third observation is this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they hold the sovereign decision as to who gets what gift or gifts. You can't ask for any gift. Man cannot pray for the gift. It's just like, it's very rude, you know, if you tell your mom and dad, I want this gift. You cannot do that with God. They decide. So in other words, you cannot pray for a gift. Let's say, if I don't have the gift of playing the piano, I cannot say to God, if you don't give me the gift of playing the piano, I'm going to fast until you give it to me. God say, you carry on and fast until you die, I'm not going to give it to you. You can ask for it. You and I, as believers, must know that God decides. God alone decides. And it is our duty to recognize what gift we have. And since it is the gift that is for the blessing of others, then others who are blessed by our use of the gift will be able to tell us what gift we have. Fourth observation. Using the illustration of a human body. God said there is only one head. That's Christ. But the body is made of many parts. And therefore, the gifts will have many different functions, but everyone serves the same body. Build up the body. That is the purpose. So the hand will have a different function compared to the feet, the eye, the ear, the nose, the mouth, all different. And God used this to describe us. We are all given different gifts, and it is to help us function as one whole, one body, united. Don't turn it into something that is competitive. It is not for us to compete with one another, but to complement one another, to help each other grow, to keep the body healthy and strong. So the hands will do its part, the leg will do its part. They must cooperate so that the body can be healthy and strong. Just like, okay, the feet will bring me to the dining table. The feet has done its job. Now it is up to the hand to take the food from the dining table and put it into the mouth. The hand has done its part. And now it's up to the mouth to chew and then to swallow. And then now it's up to the stomach to take the food that is now rich into the stomach, to turn it into something that is good and nutrient to spread throughout the whole body. So the leg will have to bring me to the dining table, the hand will have to take the food and bring it to my mouth, and then the mouth will have to chew and then to swallow. So everyone must do its part in order for the body to be healthy. And so God used a very good illustration, our human body, to teach us how the gifts ought to be exercised. Now this is the doctrine that will be used by the Apostle Paul in order to teach the Christians in the church in Corinth. So why are you now using and abusing your gift to hurt? Because gifts are not given to hurt, gifts are given to help the body, to be stronger, to be united. And so if you guys are now abusing the gift and creating problems during worship, then you are wrong. You have to stop. It is now a sin. That's why God had to give the doctrine first before he can tell them what to do and what not to do. And then to make sure that they do not abuse this, God now tells them what is the motive for the use of gift. Love, chapter 13. So God first explained the purposes of gift in chapter 12. Then God explained now the motive for gift. Now, of course, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible tells us the gifts are given to build up the church. All right, same idea that is found in chapter 12, but elaborated in greater detail so that all of us may become more and more like Christ. That is Ephesians chapter 4. But the motive has to be love. Love is the crucial ingredient that must be found in every believer in all kinds of gifts that are to be used. If it is not motivated by love, no matter how good you are in the use of the gift, God says, unacceptable, it is a transgression. It is a sin. And God will use three hyperboles. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 13 to prove that point. And then God taught us even more. Now he's going to slowly transit from the general teaching of gift into dealing with the problem of the abuse of the gift of tongues. Now the gift of tongues is basically speaking the word of God in another language. That's what the gift of tongue is. The word of God spoken in another language. And so in order for God to deal with that problem in chapter 14, God gave a transition. And the transition is, look at what God says concerning the importance of love. Verse 8, charity never fails. Love will never, never fail. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now all three gifts singled out here is a transition teaching that Paul used to deal with the issue, the abuse of tongues. Now all three gifts focus on the word of God. Please note this. All three of them. Prophecies, the word of God in the language of the people. Tongues, the word of God in another language. Knowledge, the word of God itself. Okay? Please note. All three of them will fail. But what it means is this. How does it fail? How will it fail? The word prophecies, they shall fail. Passive voice. Something external will cause it to fail. Tongues. They shall cease. Middle voice, it will cease on its own, even before the external comes to cause it to stop. And then knowledge, it will also fail. Same word, vanish away. Also passive. Something external will cause this gift of knowledge to also cease. Now at this point in time, half of the New Testament had not been written yet when 1 Corinthians was written. Now you look at the next verse. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, you see? By the time you come to the next verse, the gift of tongues is already taken out. Because when more and more people with different languages become Christians, the gift of tongues is not required anymore. For example, if you and I have a loved one, who is very sick in hospital, who speaks a dialect that you do not speak. Okay, let's say I'm Hainanese. Let's say my grandmother is very sick in hospital, And she speaks Hainanese. And I can't speak Hainanese. And I need someone to share the gospel in Hainanese to her. Now what do I do? Do I now sit there and beg God for the gift of speaking Hainanese? Or do I just go out and ask a Hainanese believer to come and share the gospel with my mom? So when Christianity began to spread far and wide, more and more people of different languages, different dialects, when they become Christians, the gift of tongues is not necessary. The gift of tongues is the supernatural giving of a language that you did not go to school to learn. God needed that at the early period of the church, especially given to the apostles, because they did not have time to go to school to learn all these languages, to spread the gospel far and wide. And so God gave them the gift. But when more and more believers come to know Christ, speaking different languages, the gift of tongues just simply ceases by itself. And that's why in verse 9, it's already removed. For we know in part, pertaining to the knowledge, for we prophesy in part, pertaining to the gift of prophecy. But when that which is perfect is come, and that is the word of God, the same word appears in James chapter 1 verse 25 to refers to the Bible. Alright, so when the Bible comes, then the gift of knowledge is no more. That means you don't add to scripture anymore. The gift of prophecy will also cease because once the Bible is completed, you don't need these two gifts anymore. Because the gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge continues at that juncture. Because the New Testament scripture has not been completed. And so when the last book of the Bible was completed, the Apostle John can now say, no one must add to the scripture or else the plagues that are mentioned here will be added to you. No one is allowed to subtract from scripture or else your name will be taken out of the book of life. That verse or those two verses cannot be used at this point in time because half of the New Testament had not been given. And so once the Bible is completed, these two gifts will also be done away with. But love continues. The motive of love continues even till today. Right? When the Bible is completed, when the knowledge is all given to us according to the scripture, love still is required. But these two gifts have now been done away. Completed. No need. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Right? This is about infancy and maturity. Okay, now the church was at a period of infancy. That's why many of these things were needed. But once the church grows into maturity, by the end of the first century, the church has already grown into maturity. It has already spread far and wide, as far as even the city of Rome. That's why we have the book of Romans. Many of these things will just simply have to be put aside. Now look at verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, that is correct, because many of the things at this juncture, when the first Corinthians was written, many things we still do not know at this point in time in the book of first Corinthians. Do you know when you were studying the book of first Corinthians before you knew about second Corinthians, before you knew about Revelation, do you know what will happen to death? Do you know what is the end of sin? Do you know about where hell will be? Do you know what will happen to Satan? All these are not known to us until after the Bible is completed. And once the Bible is completed, now we know everything that God knows about us and this world. And that's exactly what you find in the second half of verse 12. But then shall I know even as also I am known. Known by whom? By God. So now God knows about our future. God knows about the new heaven and new earth as recorded in Revelation. But once the Bible is completed, we also know what God knows about us. Because it's now revealed to us in the book of Revelation. So now using this as a transition, the Apostle Paul will now deal with the problem. And then he remind them, follow after charity. Please, follow after charity. Let charity be the motive as now I'm going to deal with the problem in the church. Verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Because God knows all languages. Now this is in the context of a worship service. For no man understandeth him. Where? Not in the whole world. No man inside the church understand what you are saying. So why do you want to speak the word of God inside the church that nobody understands? Let's say during worship service tomorrow, The chairman will now read the call of worship, taken from Psalm 1, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. And he reads it in Hebrew, let's say. Any of you speak Hebrew? No. So why does he want to speak Hebrew to call us into worship? We don't know what he's saying. We don't know what he's doing. Why does he want to do that? The only one who knows what he's saying is God, because God knows all languages. All languages come from God. That's what it means, verse 2. And that's exactly what was the problem in the church in Corinth. There were people who want to speak the word of God in languages that nobody in the church knows what he's talking about, but they want to show off. They want to do it. That's why Paul gave the instruction of what is the purpose of gift. It is for the blessing of others. But when people don't understand what you are saying, how can they be blessed? And they don't understand what you are saying, they can't be blessed. Why do you want to use it then? What is the point? And then he continues, right? As far as the rest of the people are concerned, how be in the spirit, he speaks of mysteries. As far as they're concerned, they're speaking mysteries. Whenever I attend the Mandarin congregation, you know I don't speak Mandarin, other than a few words. Every time I listen to them sing, to me it's mystery. They sing mystery to me. I don't know what they're singing. I mean, the tune is familiar, and because the tune is familiar, I can convert it into some English words. But other than that, I don't know what they're singing. When I was in Nairobi, when they sang those songs in Swahili, it was worse than my Mandarin. I really don't know what they are saying. The only word I know is jumbo. Jumbo, and that's it. Jumbo means hello. That's it. I don't know what they are singing. Of course, they know what they are singing. The people, they know what they are singing, but I do not know what they are singing. So should they do it? Of course they should do it, because that was the language of the people. But if they were to come here and sing hymns in Swahili, it defeats the purpose without interpretation. Because the purpose of using the gift is to bless the people who hear you, who receive it. And if they do not understand it, then it defeats the purpose of God giving gifts. But the Christians in Corinth, they persist in using it, and that's why it became a chaos. That's why the worship service, when people come in and they hear you speak all kinds of funny languages that nobody here understands, what is the point? What is the point? And so Paul continues the argument and say, he says, he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, because they speak the word of God in the language of the people. Then the people are edified. And they are exhorted, they are comforted. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue only edify himself, because he alone understands what he's saying. Now you and I know that the gibberish or the tongues of the charismatics is gibberish. I've heard it before. I've spoken to some of them who spoke in tongues before, and they said they have no idea what they just said. The Bible usage of the word tongues, both in the book of Acts and in Corinthians, are always proper languages. So the person who speaks it knows exactly what he's saying, and that's why Paul says, but you edify yourself. But what is the purpose of gift? To edify others. Not for you, personal edification. But he that prophesied edified the church. You see, that's why prophecy is better, because it edifies the church, it speaks in the word of God that the people understand. But there's nothing wrong with speaking in tongues if you have an interpretation, because Paul had to balance it. He has to be very careful, because he used the illustration of the body where he says every part is of equal value and significance, right? And then now how come he says that the gift of prophecy is better than the gift of tongue? Does that not mean that he contradicts himself? No, he says that it is only better if the gift of tongue is without interpretation. If it is with interpretation, not a problem. It's fine. That's why at the conclusion of this chapter, he says, all right, let's regulate it. Maximum 3 languages, 3 tongues, maximum. For us in our church context, we have maximum 2. All right, during our watch night service, the message was spoken in English, but then you have it translated in Mandarin. Let's say one day, God willing, we have a large congregation of believers who speak Bahasa. And so if they were to ask the board of elders, can we also have interpretation into the Bahasa language, because there are quite a number of us who speak only Bahasa. Then the board of elders look at the scripture, the Bible says maximum 3, okay, 3. Now it will be very awkward. That means you have the speaker speaks in English once. Then the Mandarin brethren translate Mandarin. And then another interpreter translate Bahasa. Maximum three, that's it. Then I speak in English. Mandarin, Bahasa. English, Mandarin, Bahasa. Now let's say we have a fourth congregation, now Korean. Now they also ask. So now you have English, Mandarin, Bahasa, Korean, English. By the time the English starts again, you forgot what he says already. That's why God said regular maximum three. Because they were being abused in the church in Corinth. They just stand up and speak whatever they feel like because they want to show off. That was the problem. And sadly, some of them were women. Chapter 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted. So the women were one of those group who abuse it. And so God had to give them regulatory principles to guidelines to tell them, no, you are not allowed to. So there is no biblical basis at all for the tongues of the charismatics. It is not of God. It is of man. Some might not even be of man. Some might even be demonic. Especially those who claim, I could not help myself, I could not control, I didn't even want it, then suddenly it just come out of my mouth. That could very well be demonic. Because every gift that God gives is controlled by man. You cannot say, I cannot control my gift, I must come out of my mouth. You cannot say, you cannot control. I cannot just go around and start preaching anytime I like. Isn't it? It's under your control. You can control when to speak, when not to speak. You control. Right now, I've been told I must stop at 6 o'clock. Now it's 6:03. I must control. I cannot tell Jim, cannot control. I must continue until 6 a.m. tomorrow morning. He says, you better stop because we are all walking out. But I cannot control. You better control. You see, you cannot say no control. If it's no control, and we know that this is gibberish, it is not the language of the Bible. Tongues are always proper languages with syntax and grammar. In the book of Acts, God used that gift to extend the gospel and also to erase the animosity so that every group within the church must now come under the authority and the teaching of the apostles. And then in the book of Corinthians, it was abused, and so the apostle Paul had to teach them, don't abuse the use of this gift. It is for the blessing of others. If nobody understands the language that you're going to speak, except you alone, please don't use it. Please do not use it at all. Unless there's an interpreter, then you use it. And even if you have, don't have more than three during worship service. And that's exactly what we are doing. Normally, we maximize it as two. We do not have a third congregation large enough for us to have a third interpretation. In some churches, perhaps. But there must be guideline and control. The gibberish in the charismatic movement is all part and parcel of the deception of the last days. It is true that there are men and women who are in high positions, very brilliant as far as their IQ is concerned, speaking in tongues. No doubt about that. And many of them are very sincere. No doubt about that. But please understand, IQ has nothing to do with understanding God's word. Please understand that in the spiritual realm, the IQ cannot penetrate. The IQ is only good for the three-dimensional world. God give us the IQ. Believers and unbelievers, God just simply give IQ to everybody. So that you and I can live on this earth in the three-dimensional world with some semblance of sanity, otherwise we'll all be crazy people. So God give us some IQ so that we can plan, we can think, and have proper law-abiding citizens in proper societies for the world to function in order for us to go out and give the gospel. But when it comes to the spiritual realm, the IQ is completely irrelevant. And that is why, please, whatever you experience, let it be guided by the scripture. And if it is not scriptural, stop that experience. Because you are hurting the witness of Jesus Christ. By telling people that Christians do things like this, when they open their mouth, they speak gibberish. They don't know what they're saying. Nobody knows what they're saying because it is nonsense. And God definitely doesn't know what you are saying. Just because you are sincere does not make it right. If sincerity can replace truth, then Jesus Christ doesn't have to come to this world to die for us. God has to open the gates of heaven to everyone who is sincere. You have atheists who are sincere. You have murderers who are also very sincere. Please do not confuse sincerity with truth. The Word of God must always be the anchor and the basis that must guide our thinking and our worship and our practice. Otherwise, we will project a different Christ to the people in our world. And then if they receive the Christ that we project to them that is not according to the Bible, they are not safe. Please understand that. You have just led them astray, making them think they are safe when in fact you have presented to them another gospel. That's how deadly and dangerous it is. The tongues of the charismatic is not of God. In many cases, it may be of man because they get coaching, they get training to speak gibberish. But in some cases, sadly, tragically, it might even be demonic. So be very, very mindful and careful. Know what the Bible teaches concerning the gift of tongues in the book of Acts and the book of 1 Corinthians. Know it well so that you and I can help our family members, friends, and loved ones. And always pray. Only God can bring conviction and understanding. Don't argue. If they want to listen, you share. If they do not want to listen, you just pray and wait for the right time to share. Don't end up arguing and debating because it is a very, very emotional event simply because whenever it comes to experience, it is very hard to tell the person who has been speaking in tongues for the past 10 years, 20 years of his life that it has been one big, gigantic 20 years of mistake. You know how hard a pill that is to swallow? But that is the truth. How do you think Nicodemus feel? Believing that by his good works, he could enter heaven. And then Jesus came along and told him, all these years of believing that by your good works you can go to heaven, you have to be born again as an infant. That means all these things you're going to throw away before you can come to accept Christ. Because that's exactly what Jesus meant. You must be born again. All the works that you have done, useless. You have to believe in Christ without works. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, for wisdom and for a heart of flesh that is obedient to Thy Holy Word. For we know that the power is in Thy Holy Word, and we pray that Thy Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and help us realize and understand that all our experiences must be guided by Holy Scriptures. And we pray, Father, for wisdom to be given to us, that we may know the Scriptures well in order to help our family members, friends, and loved ones who may be involved in the charismatic movement and have been deceived into the speaking of gibberish. May Thou be gracious and merciful, O Lord, to use us for Thy glory to save someone. For Jesus' sake, hear us. In Jesus' name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.